My very eager mother just served us 9 pizzas. This was one of the ways that for years school children learned the order of the planets. But earlier this year, Pluto was stripped of its planetary status. Still confused as to why it happened? Stay tuned.
If we allow these smaller objects in, it never ends. And eventually, being a planet doesn't mean much anymore.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. In the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, we read how God created everything from oceans to outer space, giving man endless opportunities for exploration and discoveries. Although only the Creator knows all the wonders that inhabit or fill the universe, He's allowed man a peek at His marvelous design. Through the years, astronomers have made fascinating discoveries of stars, comets, and planets within our solar system. But of the 8 other planets that man has discovered, the smallest among them is no longer considered a planet by the world's leading astronomical organization. So why did the International Astronomical Union, or IAU, give Pluto the boot? Listen in for the next 15 minutes as creation scientists, including a member of the IAU, explain what makes a planet and why Pluto was left out in the cold. Dr. Donald DeYoung is professor of physics at Grace College in Winona Lake, Indiana. He says even before the decision to drop Pluto from the list of planets, this faraway world seemed peculiar compared to the other 8.
Pluto has always been an unusual member of our solar system. It's 5.5 times smaller than the Earth. And Pluto has a lopsided orbit, which carries it inside Neptune's path. Then it travels back out to the distant reaches of the solar system, 50 times further from the Sun than the Earth. And Pluto's surface temperature remains at a frozen -400 degrees Fahrenheit. We don't yet have a clear picture of Pluto's surface, but it may well have a cratered surface like the Moon.
Dr. Danny Faulkner, professor of astronomy at the University of South Carolina at Lancaster, would agree.
Pluto, since its discovery in 1930, has been problematic. It was discovered after an extensive search. People at the time thought that there was a need for an additional planet whose gravity was tugging on the orbit of Neptune, making it not quite follow the orbit it ought to follow. So when they found this dim object on the edge of the solar system in 1930, they thought that this must be the culprit responsible and must be a ninth planet. And for many years, people assumed that the planet had a substantial amount of mass, but in 1979, we discovered that Pluto had a satellite, and from that information, we could study its orbit and determine the mass of Pluto, and it turned out to be far less than almost anybody had imagined. It's a little tiny world. A few years later, we discovered that we had some eclipses between its satellite and itself, and this allowed us, from the timing of the satellites, to figure out how big Pluto was. And it turned out to be very tiny in size, very low in mass, and just really didn't fit with all the other planets.
And little Pluto also was the oddball when it came to the categorization of planets.
We have 2 types of planets, the terrestrials, which include Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars, and then the Jovians, which are Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. And they differ from one another about 6 or 8 different ways as far as size, distance from the Sun, density, composition, number of moons, and so forth. And then when you try to do Pluto, it doesn't fit anywhere. It just is an odd bird all the way around. And this is a very good teaching tool in my classes because we discuss the differences and how the planets are different and then try to figure out where Pluto goes, and nobody knows. And so given its small size, the fact that it didn't fit anywhere, people began to wonder if maybe we had made a mistake even counting as a planet.
Another reason astronomers were considering the reclassification of Pluto was the discovery of other worlds near the orbit of Pluto.
And they began finding these things, and they began finding things gradually larger and larger. Finally, in the summer of 2005, they found one that was bigger than Pluto, apparently. It's given an interesting name. It's either 2005 UB313, or they've kind of nicknamed it Zena, which is not the official name, but that's what they've been calling it. And this world actually is bigger, and there's very good chance we'll be finding even more of these things larger than Pluto.
Dr. DeYoung.
In recent years, additional objects have been observed in the outer solar system, at least one of them larger than Pluto. And there may well be hundreds of other such space objects waiting to be found. This is a major factor in reducing Pluto's status to a dwarf planet or minor planet. If Pluto continued to be called a full-fledged planet, then perhaps hundreds of similar distant objects would also qualify. then the definition of a solar system planet and the total number would remain uncertain and changing.
Dr. Faulkner agrees that if Pluto had kept its planetary distinction, there may have been no end to the number of space objects that would qualify as planets.
Pluto doesn't fit. It's just too small. There's a very clean break, as far as I'm concerned, between the size of Mercury and the mass of Mercury and that of Pluto. And once we started discovering things out the edge of the solar system, it began opening the door to having not just a few score, but even hundreds or even thousands of planets. And I think most of us would like to view the world a little more discreetly than that and reserve the word planet to a much larger body. It just keeps life a lot simpler in many respects. Because I think if we allow these smaller objects in, it never ends. They just keep going smaller and smaller, and eventually being a planet doesn't mean much anymore.
And so, Dr. Faulkner says it was necessary for a decision to be made about Pluto.
So now we're at a crossroads. If Pluto's a planet, then are these larger objects planets, or things nearly the same size as Pluto planets? Or do we go back and revisit the definition, which really hasn't been addressed for thousands of years? And we chose the latter. There were several proposals this summer before the IAU. That's the International Astronomical Union, which is the governing body of astronomy and its nomenclature. And ultimately, they decided to demote it, put it one of the larger, the smaller planet-like objects, or they used to call them minor planets, now they're calling them dwarf planets. But the decision was that it really ought not to be a planet, and many astronomers were going that direction over the last few years, including myself.
Dr. Ron Samick, professor of astronomy at Bob Jones University in South Carolina, is a member of the IAU. He says not everybody was happy with the demotion of Pluto, and that some astronomers have threatened to get the decision overturned. But is that something that is likely to happen?
I was thinking that might be a possible thing, but IAU is the organization that names and does all these things, and somebody can bring up a proposal again. It's just like any other body, they can make a proposal and vote on it. But I think it's going to be fixed at least for several years, which means it'll probably take root and people will change all their astronomy books and everything else and call Pluto a dwarf planet now. For historical reasons, I thought we should leave Pluto in. They could have made a cutoff at Pluto. They made the cutoff basically at Mercury at its mass, even though it's not stated here. But that was the idea. It has to be bigger than Mercury. Pluto is smaller than the Moon. If our Moon was out there, it would be called a planet. But it's not. It's orbiting the Earth. It has to be in direct orbit around the Sun.
But before Pluto's planetary status could be revoked, the International Astronomical Union had to set up guidelines for what constitutes a planet.
There were several resolutions. And the one that actually was accepted was Resolution 5A. And it said something like this. A planet is a celestial body that orbits around the Sun and has enough mass to take on a spherical shape and has to have cleared its neighborhood of material. And a dwarf planet, as a second part of the resolution, is the same except it hasn't cleared its neighborhood. And everything else is called a small solar system body.
But what do astronomers mean by the term cleared its neighborhood? Dr. Faulkner explains that in order to be considered a planet, a space object not only needs to be round, but it also has to be in control of its orbit, thereby clearing out large objects in its path.
So they've said that the thing not only has to have enough gravity to be spherical, but also to have dominated gravitationally its region of space. And Pluto has two problems. One is its orbit is a bit inclined and it crosses the orbit of Neptune, which means it's no longer the king of its own dominion. And secondly, it has a bunch of other objects out there, and no other planet has that. If they are, they usually orbit, or they've been orbit around the object, the planet, or perhaps they've been ejected entirely from that vicinity or even fallen onto the planet to become part of the planet. Pluto's failed to do that. And so that's really the kicker here. Again, they're large enough to be spherical, orbiting around the Sun, and to have enough gravity to dominate its region of space, and Pluto fails on that last criterion.
An interesting component of the change in Pluto's planetary ranking was the quick response by educators to correct school textbooks. But yet old evolutionary ideas that were proven scientifically wrong years ago are still taught in many classrooms. Dr. DeYoung says somehow space is put into a different category when it comes to correcting data.
There's something about space that's, you know, looked at as right up to date and today's thing, and they want to keep it right up to the last second, even changing the status of Pluto. Evolution is looked at as something older, and some of the evidences, even if they're not correct, they're appetizing to some people, so they do stay on and on. Some things in science change overnight. Other ones seem to last long beyond what they should.
ICR President Dr. John Morris says it's commendable that educators want to be accurate in teaching about Pluto, but says other scientific matters that have been proven to be false also need to be removed from teaching materials.
It's frustrating to me, the stronghold that evolution has on our textbooks and our education system. Evolutionists know that Haeckel's drawing, supposedly showing the human embryo going through these various stages and remembering its evolutionary ancestor, they know that that's wrong. And they know that all the different horses with the multiple toes or the one toe, they all appear in the same strata. They know that. They know that this is not an ancestral relationship, and yet it's still in the textbooks.
But why would those in charge of the content of school books leave in outdated material?
Evolution is wrong. It needs evidence to support it, and the only evidence that they can use is this stuff that's being disproved. Why don't they be honest? Where's their conscience now? Why don't they remove all these false stories that prove evolution? Why then are these evolutionary strong points still in there? It's because evolution is itself such a stronghold. Evolution, I think, is a religion. It's a religion that's held by faith. It's a religion that's a worldview. And this evidence that supposedly supports it has got to remain because they need to support their religious view with something. And this is the best they've got.
Whether you agree or disagree with the International Astronomical Union's decision to disregard Pluto as a planet, Dr. Morris tells us that the important thing to remember is that Pluto is still a majestic creation of God, made for His pleasure.
He's created all things for His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and even a dwarf planet can do so. And that's what our response should be. Every time we see Saturn's rings in a telescope or see a picture of Pluto or whatever we do, we should just give glory to God the Creator. And it's that Creator that can be very personal and real to all of us. That Creator, Creator God, sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth, to this planet, on our behalf, so that He could die on our behalf, so that we could have our sins forgiven and our relationship with Him reconciled. He did it all so that we can have eternal life, a life with Him. This is the Creator of Pluto that did all this for us.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.